Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
I was just thinking, do you remember your first day of school? So, some of you were like, long time ago. Whenever I was children's pastor for a time up in Knoxville, I remember having a group of children there, and they started a little chant whenever I would say, when I was in school, and they would all interrupt me and say, when the world was in black and white. And not quite that old. Remember that first day of school? It was the first day. If you were a teacher, you remember it. I was a teacher for about a decade. That was the first day of school. It actually smelled like everybody had really taken a bath. And if you're a teacher, you know what I mean. But there was that first day of school, and there was that excitement, and there was that enthusiasm. And as we just mentioned in the prayer, there are things that our students face today that we would never have thought about. I was talking to a group of adults the other day, and I said, so we had some seniors graduate. I said, let's just put some things in perspective. We had a group of seniors graduate back in the spring. They said, absolutely. I said, they do not remember 9/11. They don't remember 9/11 because either they were very, very young or they weren't even born yet. That kind of puts some things into perspective. We have generations now. They are the first truly, completely, and totally digital natives. That is, some of us grew up with an analog childhood and then a digital adulthood. We grew up with the television set that had the two knobs, right? Click, 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 and then click, 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 click. You're right, down at the bottom, you know? And by the time you got to the station, the show might be over. And so we had UHF and VHF. Children, somebody will explain later. But we grew up in this analog, some of us grew up in an analog childhood, and then we have this digital adulthood where everything is digital and everything is touchscreen now, and there aren't knobs and buttons necessarily. Now it's all just a sheet of glass. And so we have this incredible difference. And the other day I celebrated my birthday, and I share my birthday with a neighbor that lives near my mom. And she just turned 101 years old. And I was thinking about all the changes that she has seen over her lifetime, from wars to transportation. For goodness sake, she remembers when she was a little child, she remembers the only way anybody got around in that area was by wagon or by horse. And then she sees us put a rover on Mars, for goodness sake, okay? So there's this incredible change that has taken place, and we have to understand that culture changes over time. It just does. But we also have to understand that those changes happen extraordinarily fast. I mentioned when I was a teacher. I was teaching a group of students one time, and it was a freshman class. And there was a guy in there, and I was talking about cultural changes and how quickly they take place. And he made this statement. Yeah, well, you know, experts say that our style of clothing and our style of music, it's pretty much reached the end point, and it's going to remain this way probably for the duration of our lifetimes. It was 1998. I said, son, you don't even begin to grasp. He said, no. I said, who are these experts? Well, he couldn't give me experts. He couldn't give me any names. That was his opinion. He was the expert. I said, can I tell you what's going to happen? 20 years from now, you're going to be in the car with your kids, and a song is going to come on the radio, and you're going to sing along to it, and they are going to look at you and laugh. And they're going to say, what were you thinking? And you're going to say, you don't know good music. And they're going to say, you don't know good music. I said, they're also going to look at your yearbook photo, and they are going to laugh. And they're going to say, what were you thinking, right? Culture changes. We know that. We understand that. But we also have to understand that church culture changes over time. And I was reading some statistics lately, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I was reading some statistics, and they were kind of shocking. One was this. George Barna did a survey, and he found that 73% of Americans claim to be Christian. But whenever you start doing the real numbers and you start looking at what those numbers really come out to be, here's what we find. Not 50% are evangelical Christians. Not 30%. Not even 15%. The numbers vary between 7 and 9% of the American population that could be called evangelical Christian. 7 to 9%. That's not much, people. That's not much at all. We are a small minority. 7 to 9%. Now, I'm not talking about people who claim to be Christian. I'm talking about the people who show that evidence of being an evangelical Christian. And I know some might even argue, well, it's probably even less than that. Quite possibly. But 7 to 9%, independent research from numerous researchers, that's what they come up with. Well, some other things. Last year in the Southern Baptist Convention, we lost 78,000 members. 78,000 members. That's a lot of people. They also found that statistically in the past, we find that some people would leave church and then they would come back to church. They would leave, they would depart for a time, and then they would eventually come back. And that has been more or less the pattern over many years. And sometimes people will say, oh, well, they always come back. But what they're finding now is statistically, people aren't. They're finding 65% of the people between the ages of 18 and 29 who leave the church, and a number of them will, but 65% of those people who leave the church during that time frame do not return later in life. This is the estimate right now. And I know God can do whatever. God could operate a revival. God could do incredible things. But here is the number right now. By the year 2027, which is not that far away, by the year 2027, the estimate is that between the 18 to 29-year-old time frame, those generations, we will have lost in churches in America 3.5 million individuals. 3.5 million individuals will walk out of the doors of the church and never come back. That's a lot of people. And each person is important to the kingdom of God. Each person matters to God. And so I want us, over the next 4 weeks or so, I want us to look at the idea of today touches tomorrow. What we do today has reverberations throughout the future. And we need to understand the times that we live in. We need to understand what is going on. We need to understand the culture that we live in. And we need to understand what are some things that we need to adopt in our own lifestyle as we go out and live in culture in order to best make a difference in culture. Because today touches tomorrow. And tomorrow touches the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And what we do today has a lasting impact. And so I want us to look at this. Well, it's three verses, but I want us to look at, key in on one verse today. And some people have called it a throwaway verse because sometimes you read it and you can just kind of throw it out of your mind and say, okay, that's interesting, without really going into it. But I want us to take our Bibles and I want us to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we're going to pick up, I got three verses and we're going to jump around. I want us to start with verse 23. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops that who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. Of Issachar, verse 32, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Verse 38, all these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak today from your word. We ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would help us to rightly apply your truth to our lives so that we may be transformed, we may be changed, and you may use your truth in a way so that we can better face and better engage with the culture around us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So, three verses. And I gave you the first verse sort of as a setup to give some context. So let me back up just a hair more. Actually, more than a hair. Let me back up a few books of the Bible and give you a little more background. So, Abraham was the beginning of the Jewish nation. He was the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham had a couple of sons, but one of his sons, his name was Isaac. And he was the son through whom the promise that God had given Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, it was going to come through Isaac. So Abraham has Isaac. And we find that one of Isaac's sons, Jacob, was born later. And Jacob had 12 sons. And each one of those 12 sons, traditionally, were the heads of they were the forefathers of what became the 12 tribes of Israel. So you wonder how you get the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's how. And so each one of the sons had basically a tribe. And then you find later on Joseph's sons. They had some tribes named after Joseph's sons, who was one of the 12. But not to confuse things, that's where we get the names. So one of Jacob's sons' name was Issachar. And Issachar is mentioned here. So when it says the men of Issachar, it's talking about the men of the tribe of Issachar who can trace their lineage all the way back to one of Jacob's sons by the same name. It's the same way with Judah. It's the same way with Benjamin, with all of these tribes. And so what I want us to look at today specifically is this one little verse, verse 23 or 32, that talks about the tribe of Issachar. And it talks about them, and I think we can learn some valuable things from this tribe and from the way they conducted themselves whenever we go out and we face culture. Because after this week, this is sort of the setup, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some more specific things from the Word of God, maybe some attitudes or some manners that we can adopt and we can allow God to teach us so that we can be better equipped to go and face a culture that is outside of our walls and also within our walls. So the first thing is this. If you're going to read the times, if you're going to understand what's going on around you, the first thing you have to do is you have to understand your unique placement in the present. You have to understand your unique placement in the present. Look back with me in verse 23. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times. Verse 32. So we find that Saul is king, but God has chosen David to be king. And now these men gather together to make David be the king. They are putting all of their support behind David. And the men of Issachar came, and notice what it says, men who had understanding of the times. They understood their unique placement in the present. They understood they were there at that time for a purpose, and they could see what was going on within the nation of Israel. They could see what needed to be done. They understood the times. Could that be said of you? Are you a person who understands the times? I don't mean you hear of it and you dismiss it or say, well, it's not like it used to be. Well, it's definitely not like it used to be. It's not like it was when I was a child. And it won't be the same in 5 years or 10 years. The rate of cultural change is growing rapidly. It's exponentially growing. And we have to understand that. But these guys, they understood their unique placement in the present. And they understood they're there for a purpose. Guess what? We are all here now for a purpose. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he, that's God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Here it is. Listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He determined their allotted periods of time. Why they are living, where they're living, when they're living there. God determined that. He determined the boundaries. He determined, I'm going to live here right now in this time, in this place. The same for each of us. God has determined where we're going to be. He has put us here. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I was born about 100 years too late. My dad used to say that a lot. My late father, he was, I'd have been happier back in cowboy days. That's what he always said. And I said, and he was, and in his mind, it was like a John Wayne Western. That's how it was, you know, good and bad, clearly defined. Everybody was in Technicolor, that sort of thing. And I remember we got one of those, do you remember those Time Life Old West series books? Do you remember those? My family got one of them, and then we didn't get any others. I don't know why, but anyway. But we had it, and I remember my father got it, and he was looking through it. And the streets of Dodge City were just like mud and dirt and nasty. And there was just, and then it had photographs of the people from the time, and they were just dirty. And my dad was looking at it, and I remember him saying, these people are all filthy. I said, well, yeah, Daddy, that's the way it was. He's like, I don't know if I want to live back then. I said, well, they also didn't have antibiotics. He's like, I'm out. So, and you could get a splinter back then and die. I'm like, yes, Daddy. So it wasn't, you know, we are determined to live here now. God placed us here for a purpose, for a reason. And we have to understand our unique placement here in the present. It's the same thing that Mordecai tells his relative Esther in the book of Esther. She has risen to prominence into the king's court. She is now the queen, and there is a plot to destroy all the Jews in the area. And Mordecai goes to her and says, you got to say something. And she's like, I don't know. If I go and I say something to the king, if when you go to the king and you haven't been summoned, he could put you to death. And remember what Mordecai says? This is Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The reason you're here, Esther, is for such a time as this. This is probably the reason. So your position in life geographically, your position in life chronologically, your position in life so far as what connections you have or you don't have, this is all a unique placement by God for you to accomplish His will now in the present. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is what Paul says, But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. Some translations say the sphere of influence. Paul says, God has appointed me to reach you there in Corinth. And I am going to do that for God's will, for God's purposes. And I'm not going to worry about the areas that God has not appointed me to. I know my sphere of influence. I know where God has appointed me. I know the boundaries He's established for me. And that's what I'm going to do. If we're going to reach a culture, we need to understand our unique placement now in the culture. We're uniquely positioned at this time in this place. Now, we can lament the fact that things within the church in America aren't going entirely great so far as growth is concerned. We can talk about that. And we can look at media, and we can look at everything going on politically, and we can wring our hands, and we can knit our brows, and we can talk about how incredibly upsetting and disturbing and all and outrageous many of these things are. We can do that, or we can understand, you know what? We're here. It's now. We are uniquely positioned by God in order to accomplish something that we need to accomplish in this time frame. And now we need to do that. We need to understand our unique placement. We're going to talk more about this next week, but actually 2 weeks we're going to talk more about this. But one of the things is this, more and more, I think because I communicate, this is what I do. I mean, for years, that's been the primary thing that I've done, is communicate. And one of the things that I have found is that over the years, the way that I communicate has changed. It changes, of course, based upon audiences, but it also changes not necessarily what I'm saying, but the way I say things. It's been an adaptation as time has gone on. It's just the way it goes. And I thought about missionaries. If you were going to serve as a missionary in a foreign country, you would learn about the culture of that country. You would want to know as much about the culture as you could know. So whenever you went in, you would understand these are the traditions, these are the values, this is what these people do as a tradition, or this is a custom that they have. You would want to understand the culture in which you were entering. You would also want to be able to, in some way, speak the language that you were of the people that you were going to meet. So you would want to know something about the culture. You would not want to know the language. Can I give you a word? If we claim the name of Christ and we are truly Christians, this is a foreign land in which we live. Now, granted, I know I'm an American. We're Americans. Love America. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is America is not our eternal home. Heaven is. That is the country we look forward to. We are ambassadors. We are representatives, the Bible says. So therefore, as ambassadors to another country, a foreign country, we need to know the culture that we're in, and we need to know the language of the culture that we're trying to communicate to. It's like I went with a group down to Costa Rica and on a mission trip one time. We were down there, and this guy was trying to talk to someone, and he was speaking, and they just kind of stared at him. And he started speaking louder and more slowly. I said, they're not going to understand. No, if they could just get what I'm saying. I said, they don't speak English. It doesn't matter how slow and loud you are. Now you're just slow and annoying to them, right? They don't understand. You have to speak Spanish. That's their language. And in the same way, I think sometimes within the church, if we aren't careful, when we go out into the world and we communicate with people, we communicate just slow and loud. And they're sitting there saying, I don't even understand what you're talking about. We need to understand the culture in which we live in order to communicate. And we'll talk more about that later. But we need to understand what's going on around us. Do you understand what's going on around us? We also have to choose wisely as you prepare for the future. As you prepare for the future, you need to choose wisely. Look at verse 32 again. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So they had understanding of the times. And then they understood what Israel ought to do for the future. You have to choose wisely as you prepare for the future. So you have to understand your unique placement in the present, and then you make wise choices concerning the future. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Know well the conditions of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? In that context, it's talking about the flock that they would take care of. But then there's that interesting bit at the end. And does a crown endure to all generations? Because riches don't last forever. Pay attention to what you have. Make the wise choices. Riches don't last forever. Be careful to pay attention to the condition of the flock. Be careful to pay attention to what you have before you. Be careful to make wise decisions for the future, because riches don't last forever, and neither does a crown. There's always somebody else in power. A crown does not last forever. We have to prepare wisely for the future, and we have to make those choices as we prepare. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So when we prepare, we can't depend upon our own opinion about how we need to do those things. Because so many times we say, well, that just seems right. All of humanity is doing what seems right in most cases. It gets us into all sorts of trouble, especially when you have this person say, well, this seems right for me. And this other person says, well, this seems right for me. And they both seem to be okay with that. Well, you can have your truth and I'll have my truth. We'll just coexist together, even though these truths are in conflict with each other. But then, given enough time, there's that crossroads. And now it starts to cost one of them or both of them personally. And then it's, well, what you're saying is unfair to me because I believe this is what we should do. And the other person is saying, well, I believe this is what's best and this is truth. So we have to govern our choices by something that is objective and not subjective. We have to govern it by the word of God. So these men of Issachar, they knew what needed to be done. They could read the times. They understood what was going on. And then they knew what needed to be done. Are you of that mindset? Are you willing to learn about the culture and then learn how to best deal with a culture based on the truth of God's word? Now, every now and then, I've mentioned things like this in the past, and not here, but in previous years, and I've had people say this: there's only one way that people come to salvation, and it's through the cross. It's only through Jesus. People need Jesus. Everybody has the same need. They need Jesus. And so that's what we need to tell them. That's all they need. We don't need to worry about any of this other stuff. All we just need to worry about is that. That's it. When someone says that, what they've communicated to me is, translation, I'm not going to learn about the culture. I'm not going to learn how to best reach people. I'm not going to learn the language of the foreign country in which I find myself. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing, and I'm going to be more faithful to the method than I am the message. And we can do that. We can get so caught up in the methodology of it that we miss the message. And we can get so caught up in what's on the face value of it that we miss all the stuff that's underneath when we're trying to prepare for the future. I had a discussion. I'll share this. I'll probably say this, and somebody's probably going to get upset with me, but that's okay. It's not, it won't be the first time. But, or the last. I was talking to a guy, I guess it was about 5 years ago, and I made this statement to him. He was talking about, since we're talking about schools this morning, he was talking about, you know, when everything started going downhill, it's when they took prayer out of public schools. And I said, no. I think you're absolutely wrong. I think prayer being removed from public schools was a symptom of something that had been going on long before that. And then when it finally came down to prayer being removed from the public schools, that was the thing that burst the Christian mindset bubble. And Christians went, oh no! Oh, we can't let that happen. The fact of the matter is, it had already happened. Christianity had already been in decline. We had already withdrawn from a lot of culture. And we quit speaking. We lost our voice. And so then we lost prayer in public schools, and then people were saying, that's when the decline started. That's when they noticed the decline. Because had the decline not been going as it was going, removal of prayer in public schools wouldn't have happened. So it was a setup beforehand. It reminds me of during the Cold War, that time between the Soviet Union and America, and everybody was terrified somebody's going to launch a nuclear weapon. In America, there was a very big business in bomb shelters, but many of the bomb shelters were decorated inside with fake turf and with fake trees and all sorts of things and very bright lights in order to make the inside of the bomb shelter look like a house they're living in on the surface, with a lawn and with fake birds. They had fake birds and all sorts of other stuff. And they could go down to their bomb shelter in the event of a nuclear catastrophe, and they could just live quite happily with everything looking very much the same way as it did above ground. And I think that's an incredible metaphor for, in some instances, what happened with the American church. I think the American church constructed this little subculture and lived in the bubble in the safety of the bomb shelter while the world was being ravaged outside, and we didn't engage with it, and we just lived in the bomb shelter and just acted like everything's normal. Everything's not normal. And then things like prayer or other issues, other social issues arose, and they said, and we Christians said, why did this happen? Oh my goodness, that was just the wake-up call. We have to understand the times, our unique placement in the present, but we also need to understand that we have to make those wise choices for the future, because someone will inherit the consequences of your choices. Someone will always inherit the consequences of your choices. You're planting seeds today, there's going to be fruit tomorrow, and someone's going to inherit those choices. We need to make sure that our choices for the future of American Christianity, for the future of our families, for the future of our church, we need to make sure our choices are wise choices as we move forward in this culture. Well, one last thing. You must commit completely to the course of action. You have to commit completely to the course of action. Look at verse 38. It says, all these, now this is including not just Issachar, but all of those tribes listed, all these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. Notice those two phrases. They came to Hebron with a whole heart. All the rest of Israel were of a single mind. You must commit completely to the course of action. When you recognize where you're uniquely situated, uniquely placed by God, and you read the culture and you see what's going on, and then from there you say, okay, now we've got to make some choices. We have to make some choices about what to do for the future. Then, when you make the choices, you know it's what God wants, then you commit completely to it. Because back in verse 23, it says this, they came to David and Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. That's where they got. It wasn't they got together and said, you know, it's a good idea. Let's just do that. Yeah, that's a good idea. No, they saw the culture. They saw what was going on. It wasn't a hunch they were operating on. And they knew that God had appointed David as the next king. And so they recognized what was going on and recognized now it's time to do that. Now it's time to move on that. And they committed completely to their course of action. They came together with a whole heart. They came together with one mind. They came together totally devoted to do what God wanted them to accomplish. And this wasn't the first time that Issachar found themselves in that sort of situation. If you look back in Judges chapter 5, the book of Judges, let me give you a very, very brief overview. A judge in the book of Judges and in the Bible, a judge was not like necessarily like we have judges. Their judges were the spiritual and they were the political and they were the military leaders all rolled into one. And so that judge would rule over God's people. Well, what would happen is this. You would find that God would raise up a judge, and after that judge would pass off the scene, he would die, then the people would fall into idolatry. They would rebel. They would start living for themselves. And after they lived for themselves for a while, God would send a nation to oppress them, to shake them out of their stupor and get their attention. And then they would cry out in repentance for God to save them. And God would send a deliverer in the form of a judge. And the judge would come and get rid of the enemies. And then there would be peace and there would be restoration of worship. And then that judge would pass off the scene. And the people would do fine for a little bit of time. And then they too would fall into idolatry or they would turn away from God. And God would get their attention with another group of people and they would cry out for deliverance and God would send another judge. And that judge would come and he would deliver. And it was a downward spiral. And every time as they went, it just got worse and it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. Well, one of the judges that God raised up was Deborah. And you find in Judges chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. So in this passage, it's contrasting the people of Issachar with all of these other groups. And it's saying the people of Issachar, they were there. They were devoted. They were up front. They were ready to do battle. But where were the rest of them? Some of them were hanging out with the sheep. Some of them were hanging out on the ships, on the coastline. They did not rally behind Deborah in order to accomplish the victory. But the people of Issachar did. So you find that not only are they wise, you find that they are committed to the cause when they know God is behind it. We need to be people who are committed to the cause when we know God is behind that. When we know it's God's truth and that's what God says, then we need to do it. Now, this is where we run into this as individuals sometimes. We'll say this, well, I know what God says, but how is he going to do it? That's his business. I don't know. You look at all the ways that God worked things in the Bible. You cannot predict him. As one of my mentors says, I've learned you can't outguess God. I wonder if he's going to do this, or maybe he's going to do that, or maybe he's going to do that. God is infinitely creative. He's got an infinitely creatively number of ways that he can accomplish anything that he wants to accomplish. I don't know how. What we have to be is faithful. Not faithful to a method. We have to be faithful to the message. And we have to be faithful to the one who sent us. Now, I want to end with this thought. People of Issachar, with this whole David thing, David and Saul, of course, they faced battles, they faced difficulty, they faced a lot of things that were looming on the horizon in their culture. I mean, they were, when David was king, it wasn't just all peace when David was king, by no means. So you found that there were some things ahead. And I think it's easy for us to hear some of those statistics that I talked about early on, and it's easy for us to go into despair. And it's easy for us to say, oh, why even bother? Where's that bomb shelter? Let me just crawl into it, and I'll just hunker down there till it's all over. Or as one of my friends says, I'm not worried about all that because Jesus is going to come back before that happens. Okay. You don't know that. Could he? Absolutely. But we need to prepare as though he's not coming back during our lifetime. We need to live in that way. We need to be ready to meet him tomorrow, but we need to prepare as though he's not coming back for another 100 years. So we just need to have that kind of mindset. But this is what I want us to think about in the weeks to come and end on today. I do not believe that the seeds of despair really arise from realism. I believe the seeds of despair arise from idealism. I believe that whenever we have an idealistic expectation that everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to be this, everything's going to be that, everything's going to return to what it was during the revival era, everything is, you know, we're going to all leave our doors unlocked one day. You know, I believe when we have those sorts of idealistic expectations, that's what sets us up for despair. But I believe that realism gives us the seeds of hope. Because you know what? Realistically, this is realism. What God says, that's realism. We will suffer persecution. We will have difficulty. Absolutely. But Christ wins in the end. Everything is made right in the end. There is redemption that is available, even for the most vile person, separated as far away from God as you could ever imagine. Christ died for that person, me, you, all of us. So don't let idealism give you those seeds of despair. Instead, be truly biblically realistic. Are hard times coming probably for America, Christians around the world? Sure, that's what he said. But we can have hope because we know who wins in the end. Christ does. We know who sets everything right in the end. Christ does. We know in whom we have placed our hope. Christ alone. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, whoa, I just had a perspective shift because I just had a wake-up call. I didn't know that the American church was a truly evangelical church, was probably only between 7 and 9%. What do we do about that? We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But would you ask God to help you become a person who's like one of the tribe of Issachar? That he would help you to be able to understand the culture and go out in our schools and go out at your workplace and go out in our community and live for Christ in a way that reflects him in a way that maybe people haven't seen before. A great pastor once said that the world is not waiting for a new explanation of Christianity, but a new demonstration of Christianity. And maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to make sure we're not living in the bomb shelter as individuals, because I know I can live in a bomb shelter. Maybe we need to live more out in the world and live in a way that reflects Christ in the best possible way, because we're ambassadors in a foreign country, and we need to know the culture, we need to know the language, and we need to be able to read the times and then respond accordingly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for putting us here now, in this place, in this time. Father, so often we look at what's going on in the world around us, and it is easy to begin to worry, begin to despair, get apprehensive. But Father, we also recognize that by your word, through your power, in your wisdom, you've given us everything that we need to accomplish the desires that you have for us. You've given us what we need to accomplish the mission. And so, Father, we ask now that we as a faith family, that you might equip us to better go out and reach a world that is lost, that is dying, that is turning from you. May we be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. May we be the light to the world. That's what you say we are. And may we live in that way. Father, there may be somebody here this morning, and they're living as though they are natives in this land. They've never given their lives to you. They've never given their heart to you. They've never sought repentance. And Father, they're in the world, and they're living because in the world, controlled by the world. Father, you're calling them out. You're calling them to live for an eternal kingdom, a heavenly country. And Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, and they would recognize that you paid the ultimate price in sending your Son to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life and be restored to you. So, Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray for each of us here, each of us who claim the name of Christ. Father, give us boldness, give us encouragement, give us strength. Give us everything that we need in order to do what you want us to do as we live out your mission in a world that desperately needs to hear the hope that is found only in Christ. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you all the glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.